Mark chapter 12, verse 38 to 44 is where we'll be today. And Ken just read a parallel passage in the book of Matthew. So Mark 12, beginning in verse 38. And in his teaching he said, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces, and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." In 2020, Ravi Zacharias, a world-renowned apologist for Christianity, died. But around the time of his death, allegations of immoral activity came out against him. These were later proved true and revealed that Ravi was not who he portrayed himself to be. He was one person in public and another person in private, putting on an air of righteousness through his teaching and writing, while he was living ongoingly in sin. This kind of hypocrisy is absolutely shocking to us when it's revealed, and it's devastating to the community and all that knew him. And this kind of hypocrisy is what is in view in this passage, and it is contrasted with true, sincere service. Jesus, since Mark 11, has been in Jerusalem, interacting with the leaders of Jerusalem, in the temple, teaching the people, where the Sanhedrin had leadership over the temple. But he's been talking to the scribes and Pharisees, and the chief priests, and the elders, and the Sadducees, all these wealthy, powerful leaders in Jerusalem. And he's been exposing their false religion, their false devotion, their hypocritical character. And so here Jesus gives a portrait of the scribes and their hypocrisy. And then we also get a portrait of two other characters, the rich in the passage in verse 41, and then also then the widow in verse 42 to 44. So we have three headings this morning: the scribes, the rich, and the widow. First of all, the scribes in verse 38 to 40. These scribes were the experts in the law of Moses. They performed many functions, including involvement in the temple, and they were often teachers, rabbis. They were leaders who were thought to know the scriptures. They also would handle cases in law. They were lawyers because they were skilled, so they thought, in the law of Moses. The Pharisees were in the same group here. Jesus groups them together. We see that in Matthew 23 as he condemns the scribes. He's condemning the Pharisees. The Pharisees followed the scribes, so they're all part of one group. They are called hypocrites six times in Matthew 23. And so Jesus characterizes this group on the whole as hypocritical. That word hypocrite, we should note, in the New Testament came from actors in a play who would put a mask on and they would pretend to be someone they were not and so act in this play. Jesus uses this word to describe these people because they are not real, they are not genuine in their devotion to God, but rather it's like they're putting a mask on. They're playing a role. And so Jesus warns about their religion. He warns about them, he describes them, and he condemns them. We see the warning here in verse 38. And in his teaching he said, beware of the scribes. And that word beware is literally to look at, to see, or to look out for if it's something negative. At work, you may have to be careful about big machines that you're around, and there might be a warning label on something that says, don't put your hand in there, right? Because it'll be damaged. There's a hazard there. This is what Jesus is saying about the scribes and Pharisees. He puts a warning label on them. He says, there's a hazard here. Don't be involved with these people. Don't come too close. Don't come under their influence. As we'll see, and as history has proved, these kinds of people tend to exploit and harm others. It's a dangerous form of religion. So Jesus tells us to beware of them. Just a side note here, if we know of hypocritical leaders, we should warn others like Jesus did. There is reason to warn people of this kind of hypocrisy, and we ourselves should take this warning seriously. Then Jesus goes into the description of the hypocrites. He says, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. So there's five descriptions here as Jesus gives us a portrait of the behaviors and heart of these scribes. He says, first of all, they like to walk around in long robes. These scribes were known to wear longer than usual, flowing robes that distinguished themselves from others. See also in Matthew 23 there, they made their fringes long and their phylacteries broad. They liked to wear things that drew attention to themselves. R.C. Sproul notes that they also wore longer prayer shawls than other Jews, as Jews often would put a shawl on when they prayed. But theirs had ornate tassels on them that showed their lofty status. So we see they wanted to stand out and be seen. Second description, Jesus says they like greetings in the marketplaces. And Matthew 23:7-10 explains this further, that they like to be called rabbi and teacher. But Jesus says, let no one call you rabbi or teacher. You have one rabbi, you have one teacher, the Christ. But these people liked being greeted in such a way that attention in public was drawn to their position as teachers of the law. Like a writer of a book who might stack his bio page online with all his degrees and achievements and all the many books that he's written. They liked the praise for their position and what they did. The third description here is that they have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts. John MacArthur notes that the seats in the synagogues he speaks of here were the closest to the chest where the sacred scrolls were held, an area reserved for leaders and people of renown. And the places of honor at feasts, there would be a highest place where the host of the feast would bring his most honored guests. So they desired the highest honors, the highest place of recognition, the best seats. They were repulsed by lower positions. They wanted the higher ones. If you turn to Luke chapter 14, Jesus expounds on this idea in Luke 14:7-14. They're at a feast. One of the rulers of the Pharisees had put on this supper. And verse 7 says, now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. But these scribes were proud. They were ambitious. They were self-seeking. They were not humble. They were not willing to associate with the lowly, so they sought the best and highest places. Fourth description here, he says they devour widows' houses. They devour widows' houses. There are different views of how exactly this played out with the scribes and their relation to widows. It's possible their practices and doctrine compelled all people to tithe to the temple, which they were associated with. Even the poor, even widows, they would compel to give. And second idea, as lawyers, they would sometimes be called to help widows with their estate after the death of a husband. And they would charge the widow and essentially eat her out of house and home by their legal practices. What's definitely clear here is that they did not provide for widows like they ought to have. The temple was supposed to provide for widows and sojourners and orphans, those who were truly needy and poor, through the tithing system that was brought to the temple. We see that, for instance, in Deuteronomy 14:29. This was mandated by the laws of the Old Testament that the people were collectively to provide for poor widows. But we see the opposite with the scribes. Rather, they devour widows' houses. And that word devour means to consume, to eat up ravenously. It's used of the birds in Mark chapter 4, verse 4. In the parable of the sower, where Jesus says some seed is scattered on the path, and then the birds of the air, they come and devour the seed. Just recently, we put up a bird feeder outside our kitchen window, and we've been enjoying watching the blue jays and the chickadees and the sparrows, all these birds eating seed from the feeder. But they are ravenous. They are ravenous eaters. They spill seed everywhere. Sometimes they're even fighting for the spot on the feeder, and they peck at each other so that they can have that seat. Well, that's what these men were like. They were greedy, ravenous, devourers of others. Rather than loving their neighbor as themselves and caring for the vulnerable. The fifth description Jesus gives is that for a pretext, they make long prayers. A pretext is a false motive. So we see they had false motives to be seen, to be respected, even to cover up their evil. If you turn to Matthew chapter 6, we see this expounded on in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, Matthew 6, 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." But these scribes were spiritual show-offs, like a young man who goes to the gym and he has to post his gains on social media so people can ooh and awe at him. Well, these were spiritual show-offs. They were like a peacock that has to show off its big and bright feathers. Now, this is not condemning prayer or even long prayers. If you go into your room at home and you have long prayers with the Lord, that's a wonderful thing. But Jesus is condemning insincere prayer. This is prayer with a pretext to be seen by others and praised by them for your piety. So we see, really, in all of these descriptions, Jesus is exposing, through the actions of the scribes, what was really in their heart. You see it in the language of verse 38. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces. That word like there is a word that means to want and desire. This is what they desire. This is what they want. This is what they wish for in their heart of hearts, to do these things so that they may be seen and praised by others. What do you want? What do you desire? What do you wish for deep down? This passage here exposes the hypocritical heart that wants acceptance, praise, honor, the first place. At root, this is a love of self. It's a self-idolatry that uses others, that even uses religion to prop itself up for its own glory. Hypocrisy is religion hijacked by self-idolatry. So their devotion is not real, but it comes from a false heart. We see it in the verb there, devouring. Their ravenous exploitation shows their heart. They loved money. Luke 16, 14 says the Pharisees were lovers of money. They had a greedy heart. And so like those birds at the bird feeder, they swoop in there, and at the expense of others, they'll take all of the seed. They're greedy at heart. We also see it in that word pretext. There's false motives at work. Underneath the shell of religiosity, really at heart, there's false motivations. The motivations of the hypocrite are wrong, even though they may appear to be doing things right. But it's really just the tip of the iceberg. Their devotion, their practices, their prayers, their giving, whatever it is, there's a lot more going on underneath. This is why Jesus calls them whitewashed tombs or unmarked graves that people walk over and they have no clue that there's a dead person below them. Their hearts were dead. They had bad motives hidden underneath pious actions. So we see Jesus exposing their practices, but also the heart beneath it. And so Jesus then condemns the hypocrites at the end of verse 40. He says, they will receive the greater condemnation. Condemnation is a negative outcome in court. It is when a criminal is charged, convicted, sentenced, they're condemned. Hypocrites are criminals in God's world who will be judged and sentenced. And where will they be sentenced if it is a negative condemnation? Well, Matthew 23, verse 33, Jesus gives the answer. He says, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Hypocrites like this, their destiny is hell. They are condemned by God, judged by God, and will spend eternity in hell. How will they escape? There is a greater condemnation, Jesus mentions here. They will receive the greater condemnation. Well, greater than who? Greater than the general public. And why is this? Well, it's because they were religious teachers. They were supposed to be leaders, teachers. They were supposed to be guiding people into truth and right living. But they were doing the opposite. In James chapter 3, verse 1, we have a similar idea here. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." So James is encouraging people to have some humility and hesitancy with becoming teachers because there's a greater judgment, a stricter judgment that comes upon elders, teachers in the church. We all stumble in many ways, including elders, but an elder is held up to a higher standard. And so these were the leaders, these were the teachers of the people of God in that day. And so living in hypocrisy, they received a greater condemnation than the general public. So here we have this warning about hypocrites. Jesus condemns those who really can be put in the category of absolute hypocrite, total hypocrite. These are the wolves in sheep's clothing. They appear good and innocent. They appear like true believers, like sheep, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves looking for food to devour. They will be judged, and we have to watch out for them and not lay hands on people too quickly, and so bring in hypocritical teachers in the church. We should watch for red flags, the kinds of things Jesus mentions here. If people seem to revel too much in appearance or the eloquence or length of religious practices, or they vie for positions in the church and they won't take the low place of service to the body, these are red flags that could alarm us. Perhaps there's a hypocrite here. We know that all of these will be judged and exposed eventually. But Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, you will know them by their fruits. And so we should examine and look for these kinds of fruits. Is it good or is it bad? Now, even though this is speaking to a category of total hypocrites, there's also something here that is a call to examine our hearts. Even the true believers, even those who are genuine here, because really there are two groups. There's the hypocrites and there's the genuine believer, right? If you genuinely know God, if you genuinely love Christ, if you genuinely love others and you want to serve God, well, you're a genuine believer. You are not a hypocrite. But we do find, even as true believers, that we can sometimes act hypocritically, that we can have bad motives, that we can be tainted in our actions, even as we spoke this morning about our good works, and even the best of them are tainted with weakness and sin. At root, we have a new heart. We have a desire for the right things, but we still sin. And so, especially in our spiritual service, in our religious devotion, we have to watch over our hearts with all vigilance. Like a motion detector in a house sets off an alarm when a burglar comes in so that the people can remove them or police can come and remove that intruder. We must train our hearts to detect false motives and desires and then deal with these intruders. All pride and greed and ambition are robbers in the Christian's heart. And they need to be removed by prayer and the Word and the Gospel, by looking to Christ Himself. Philippians 2:4 warns us to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but rather to take on the mindset of Christ that He showed when He emptied Himself, humbled Himself from the highest place to the lowest place, and died for us upon the very cross. We must look to Him and be renewed when we see these kinds of desires and motives in ourselves. Well, let's move on to the second portrait here. It's of the rich in verse 41. It says, "And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. many rich people put in large sums. So in the temple where Jesus was teaching, there was a treasury area where people brought tithes and offerings. There were 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles where people would come up and put their coins in, and it would make noise as people plunked their coins into these offering boxes. Jesus sat opposite this, watching all the giving, all the tithes and offerings that were going on. And he was scrutinizing all of these people. And he would give us teaching here of what is a real act of devotion to God. Because this is a particular kind of act of devotion to God, of worship, giving, giving to the temple service, giving to charity that was supposed to be happening through the tithes and offerings. Jesus exposes that here as well, there were hypocrites and sincere givers as well. So Jesus judges who is who as he watches what's going on here. We see the rich people first. In verse 41, we see their offering. These were the rich, the wealthy. They put in large sums, or literally many, many coins, that is. And so you can imagine as they unloaded their pockets with this change and they were plunking all these coins into the receptacles, it would be quite a racket. You would hear all the coins clinking and clanging, and people would look over and they'd see, oh, this guy over here, he's giving a very large donation. Like billionaires today, like Bill Gates, who can give millions to charity and still live like a king. These were scraping a bit of the cream off the top out of their abundance, Jesus says, they were giving in verse 44. And so here is an area where religious hypocrisy could potentially abound. Like the religious activities of the scribes, people could be tempted to hypocrisy here because as they gave large sums, they would appear righteous, while inside they could be motivated not by love for God and others, not truly devoted to God, but rather seeking their own praise, to be seen by others. So there is a warning to the rich here. It is easy for rich people to parade their religiosity in giving, to write big checks to a charity, and then pose for a picture that's put on the news with this great big donation they've given to this charity, to be one of the sponsors who gets your name memorialized on the donor list. But this can be a pious cloak over a false heart. There are those who use their charity as a mask in their religious act. And there are many rich people, as Jesus warned in Mark 10:23-25, who do not enter the kingdom of heaven because of this love of money. Jesus singles out the rich here, I believe here in this passage, as an example of hypocrisy, or at least those who were not as devoted as the poor widow that we'll see in a moment. Of course, this does not mean that all rich people are hypocrites. There are godly rich people as well. Paul talks about them in 1 Timothy 6:17 to 18. The rich in this present age, and he gives them direction to not be greedy, but to be charitable, to not set their hopes on riches. There are genuine believers who are rich. They do not love their money. Their money is not their idol. They have God as their God. They don't live for greed, but they truly love God and others. And this is reflected in their wisdom with finances and their charitable service. Let's move on to the last portrait here, the widow in verse 42 to 44. We note in verse 42, it says, "And a poor widow." She was a poor widow. She had lost her husband, and she was poor, as often happened, since women depended even more on their husbands in those days for provision. And women did not have opportunities like we do in today's world to work and to make a living. It seems we are also meant to make the connection here that she was probably one of these victims of the scribes. Her house was devoured by the scribes. It's possible she was exploited by one of these lawyers. Certainly what would be true here is that she was not provided for by the temple. Here she was, in near proximity to the temple, and she was poor. She was destitute. When the scribes and Sadducees, the wealthy priests, the leaders of the temple were living well, this woman was at their doorstep, and they should have given her charity. They should have supplied her needs. But here she is, poor, destitute, this widow. And so we see that temple was not doing its job. The New Testament church, from the very beginning, started doing the job that the temple should have been doing. In Acts chapter 6, we see large distributions being made to the widows in the church. And from that, we get the institution of the office of deacons, that deacons were provided to the church so that this collection could go to all the widows equally. In 1 Timothy 5, we see Paul giving direction to this list of widows and the contributions to them. The New Testament church should provide for the truly vulnerable, and that applies to us today as well. Maybe we don't have widows in the same kind of position today. We don't have many of those cases, but when there are the truly needy and poor in our midst, we must provide for them. We must do acts of service and charity towards the needy and vulnerable. But we see here then this poor widow's offering in verse 42. And a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. This is 2 lepta, which was 1/128 of a denarius. Jesus talked about the denarius back in chapter 12 and verse 13 to 17, the tax that was to be paid to Caesar. This was worth a day's wages. But these coins, both of them together, made up a quadrans or a penny, essentially 1/64 of a denarius. Probably in our currency today, it would equal less than a cent. And so this woman, she comes up where all of these rich people are giving these vast contributions, and she drops in these 2 little coins. Clink, clink. A very insignificant offering. Perhaps as people looked over at her, they might have felt sorry for her even. But she gave this willingly. And Jesus points her out as a leader in true devotion. Here is a sincere woman. Here is a genuine believer, not a hypocrite, but her gift is exemplary to us. We see Jesus teaching, starting in verse 43, it says, "And he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'Truly I say to you,'" he summoned his disciples, as he does when he wants to teach them, and he says, "Truly I say to you," which is something he says when he really wants to highlight something, a very important teaching. He rivets their attention on this poor widow and says, "I'm going to tell something true to you right now." And he says, "This poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box." He highlights here the value, really the supreme, the surpassing value of the gift of this widow. If we think of a scale weighing the spiritual value of acts of service, you put all the rich people's offerings on one side and the widow's offering on the other, and we would expect the scale to go like this. That seems to us more weighty, more valuable. But Jesus says it's the opposite way. Her contribution was way more valuable than all the other contributions of the rich people. Now, he gives the reason for this because this seems odd to us. Why would he say that? This offering was obviously less valuable in worldly terms. But he says here, "For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Hers was more valuable because she actually had to sacrifice something, which means she really meant it. The others could give without barely thinking about it because they had an abundance. They had more than enough to spare. So it was not much of a sacrifice. But she had to be very deliberate. And this shows how much she valued God and others because she was contributing to God's temple in sincere devotion. She was contributing, hopefully, to the needs of others, maybe even other poor people like her. And she was willing to sacrifice on behalf of others. She loved others more than self. And note here it says that she gave all she had to live on. Literally there it's the term bios in Greek, from which we get the term biology, the study of life. This was her very life. This was her livelihood. And she gave up her life for the sake of her true devotion. And so here this woman shows her heart by her actions. She's a stark contrast to the scribes. She did not love her money. She did not love self. She was not seeking self-glory. And Jesus looks at her and watches this and judges, and he commends this woman because this is true service. He sorts out the fool's gold from the real stuff here. The scribe's devotion, that's fool's gold. That's not the real thing. This woman, she is the real deal. Now, I just want to make one clarification here, that this does not mean that we should expect the poor to give like this, because she actually should have been supported by the temple. Rather, we should do charity to the poor so that they are not in this position. We see that Paul in 2 Corinthians 8 was gathering a collection from all the churches for the poor people in Jerusalem. This was a big project that spanned years of his ministry. He never forgot the poor in Jerusalem, but rather went to all these churches that he planted and got them to gather together a collection and take it to Jerusalem. But we see there, in the midst of that collection, an example just like this poor widow. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 to 5, we have the Macedonians. This would include the Philippians, the Thessalonians. They were very giving churches, even though they were poor. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. This is unexpected. This is exemplary giving. It's not expected. Paul goes on in verse 12 of this chapter to say, "For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness, as it is written, 'Whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack.'" So the Bible doesn't expect the poor to give charitably and to burden themselves, but rather out of our abundance, what we have, we should give generously to others. But this woman is an example, an extraordinary example. And her name, her character is written down in the Bible forever for us to see and look to her example of genuine devotion and service. In fact, we could say that this woman is very Christ-like. She's very Christ-like. Because as Jesus explains in Mark 10, 42 to 45, Christ-like service is the way of lowly self-sacrifice and love and care for others. He says, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." We see that this woman became a servant of others, even in her poverty, and she gave of her very life. She sacrificed herself, just as Jesus would do on the cross. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. As 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." This is the grace, this is the love of Jesus Christ, that though he is Lord, though he's David's Lord, he came down from his throne, he divested himself, he refused to use his position to exploit others, but rather came as a servant in the likeness of men in human flesh, and he went in obedience to God the Father and in great humility to the lowest place, the cross, to suffer and die for our sins in our place, to pay our penalty, to make us spiritually rich, to bring us back to God. And friends, if we truly know the gospel and we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will show our love for others and our devotion to God out of true love that's been placed there by Christ. And we will show loving service to others. And this is true, genuine devotion to God in his eyes. In this passage, Christ watches, Christ judges, Christ scrutinizes all of these people's devotion and religion. And the same is true today. He looks here. He looks at our church. And I can't see your hearts, but Jesus looks into your very heart. And he's the one who tests your heart. He scrutinizes it. He watches it. And he sees those who are fake and those who are genuine. He sees the actors and he sees the real thing. There are two ways in religion, in devotion. There are hypocrites who do their service to be seen by others, out of selfish ambition and pride, not loving God and others, but for acceptance, praise, honor, and a position. And then there are genuine Christians who, yes, we struggle with bad motives of pride and selfishness, but we have a genuine love for Christ and others that compels us because we know Christ, because we know his grace and his love at the cross. And so we love because he first loved us, and we have a new heart that genuinely follows him. Friends, one way, the way of hypocrisy, leads to hell. The other way leads to heaven. So what should you do if you are a hypocrite here this morning? How will you escape being sentenced to hell? Well, I want to tell you this morning, there is a way of escape, and it's only one way, and it's through repentance. It's through repentance. What is repentance? It's not putting on another mask and going on and saying, "Well, I don't live like that anymore. I'm going to change my ways and do this now." It's not putting on another mask. It's not putting on more religion. It's not coming to church more or listening to more sermons or reading more scripture or more good works and doing more charities. Repentance is this. It's when you get broken. It's brokenness before God. A broken and contrite heart he will not despise. If you are a hypocrite this morning, you need to get broken. You need to see your sin, that you're a sinner before an all-holy God. And you need to see your pride and your show and your acting. And you need to get grieved and sorrowful and ashamed. And you need to admit that you're a sinner and confess that to God. To God. You need to go to God. You need to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You need to come to Him broken and say, no masks anymore. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest come to me, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. You need to get broken. You need to see that you're sick, and then you need to look over and see the cross, and that there's a physician for the sick. And you need to come to Him and trust in Him as the one who can save you from your hypocrisy. But if you will not come to Him, a humble, repentant, broken sinner, you will be shattered by Christ on the day of His wrath. You will be one of those whom He puts under His feet as His very enemy. Friends, what must you do if you're a genuine Christian? And you can look in your heart and you can say, like Peter says, when Jesus asks him, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And three times you can say, yes, Lord, I love you. You know that I love you. And yet you see sin in your heart. You see selfish motives. You see conceit and pride. Friend, the same thing. You need to take your mask off. You don't have to wear it. This is the whole gospel, that we can take our masks off because we are all sinners in need of a Savior. You don't have to put on any show. You can quit putting on a false display of righteousness because you can be accepted completely without it. If you are a repentant sinner looking to Christ, He is your righteousness. He is your cloak of true righteousness. So you can stand before God accepted, and He will grow you in true devotion as you look to Him and to His cross, as you learn how to truly love God and others, as you trust in Him and the work He has done. Friends, I want to say one last thing to exemplary servants. There are some of you, I'm sure, here who go relatively unnoticed, but you give genuinely, you give exemplary service. Whether you have a little, whether you have a lot to give, you give a lot. You serve a lot. And it's because you love God and others. And I want to say to you this morning that Jesus is watching, and He sees all of that. And He commends your service, and He will reward it. Even the littlest cup of water given in true devotion to God, Jesus says, will be rewarded by God. The littlest genuine service, even your little pennies, Jesus sees and He accepts in Christ. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints as you still do. Maybe you're tempted to think, it's all a waste. My little service, it's worth nothing. Jesus says this is worth a whole lot in His eyes. It wasn't a waste. All the things you did, He sees it. He accepts it, even the widow's penny. So may we all be made into genuine servants of Christ who love Him and others to His glory. Let's pray. Oh God, we confess that we are sinners, Lord, and we are sick, and we need You, Lord. Even as Christians, Lord, we have selfishness and pride and false motives and bad desires. Lord, we want to lay these before Your feet this morning, Lord, and look again to the cross, where you made payment for all of our sins, and where there was a great exchange, that the one who knew no sin was counted to be sin for us, so that we in him might become the righteousness of God. Lord, we thank you for this salvation. It's a free gift. It's by your grace. It's by your love. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to help us to grow in comprehension of that, so that we would give more and more of our lives in true devotion to you and love for others. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.